A lot is happening in our world and happening fast. And there's only one refuge, one place to abide, and that's in Christ, the only place of safety, place where there's rest for your soul. You know, God works all these things together for good, and difficulties are not a bad thing because they cause us to go deeper into God and to be more depending upon Him. And when we are, then there's more grace in us, in our lives, and there's more of a witness of Christ. He works it all together, you know. Naturally, we like to be comfortable. We all do. But God doesn't want His people to get too comfortable. You know what I'm saying? I hear people say, well, I'm looking for a church where I feel comfortable. What do you define comfortable? What do you mean by comfortable? Does that mean that they're just making you feel good all the time? Or cushy pews? Yeah. It has a broad meaning. But God is our comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And He wants to be that to us. And so we find a greater peace, a greater comfort in His presence. That's superior to this reality, you know, this earthly reality. And so, again, when we're uncomfortable in the natural, you know, He makes us comfortable in the Spirit. And He takes us into a deeper place with Him. And so all these things work together. I think of our church, and it's not just us, but God's people throughout the earth. But so many trials and tribulations and difficulties that people go through. And, you know, I don't want to compare us to other people that are even in worse situations, definitely far, far greater situations than we are. But nonetheless, I see God's hand on people's lives, and they go through a lot. We go through a lot together, and yet there's such faith in their lives. There's such a witness of Christ, a manifestation of His Spirit and of His presence. But I find that when people are too comfortable and too easy for too long, almost inevitably, we get into complacency and we get into apathy. And that's any of us. It's easy to do. You know, where we have all the creature comforts and especially the stinking media, you know, and the access to instant entertainment. All you got to do is turn on the computer and boom. And with the iPads, it's a lot faster. You can just go poop and you're online, you know, nowadays. It can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. So we have to really discipline ourselves, and we have to do that. We have to exercise self-discipline to protect ourselves against these things that would draw us away from Christ and weaken us, in some cases shipwreck God's people. So, again, Romans 8:28, God works all these things together for the good to them that love the Lord. And I'm not here to say that God is mean and He puts bad stuff on people. But God knows what it takes to get our attention and to keep us in the right place so that we don't lose what He has promised for us. And I believe that you can lose your reward. You can be destitute because we've allowed other things to enter in and choke us, and we become unfruitful, you know. It's the seed sometimes that lands among the thorns, you know, the cares and riches of this life. And I'm not here to point a finger at any one of us here in this room, because I know that we are the faithful that are here, but I also know myself. And I know that if things go too smoothly for me for too long, you know, I'm just as prone to wander as anybody else is. And for me, what I'm doing keeps me accountable, because, you know, not only for your sake, but for the fact that I'm going to answer to God, you know, if I've been a good steward or not over, you know, you are His possession, not mine, but I'm responsible, you know, for the well-being, to the best that I'm called to deliver, that is. To do my part in that. All of us have a personal responsibility before the Lord. Sometimes people like to put me in the position of being the one to make or break them, and that's too much for me. I can't handle that. You you know. Only God can handle you. Only God can keep you. Only God can sustain you. And sometimes people want, even you or I, you know, to be their savior. They want a God that they can touch and feel. So they will make gods out of us if we're not careful. You know, even being in recovery and people that you, you know, they look up to you, they respect you greatly. And sometimes, you know, you just have to have the tough love and say, tough it up. You have to grow up and learn some things in life, and you're just not going to always have it handed to you. And it can't always be just given out. You have to learn how to get a hold of God yourself, and to even to receive an anointing, folks. We need to know how to do that. A lot of people depend simply on church gatherings, you know, for their strength. And we are called to gather as often as possible. And in that, there is strength. There is grace. And a special blessing, I believe, when we're gathered. However, it's not enough. We need to grow up and become responsible for our own walk with the Lord. And so it requires discipline against self-discipline, which is a fruit of the Spirit. He gives us the discipline. So it's like this. Either we're going to discipline ourselves, or God's going to discipline us. America has not disciplined itself, and therefore God is disciplining America. God loves America. God can still bless America, but America has to wake up and turn around. And we saw that at 9/11, how everybody all of a sudden just started flocking, you know, to the churches, and that went on for about 6 months. We're in for some more experiences. It was not a matter of if, it's just when. The thing is this, you never take a journey without first packing your lunch. And this is the thing, the delusional thinking is that, well, I'll wait till it happens and then I'll prepare. And so we're prone to think that because things are easy now, then I can just kind of let myself go and not be daily building myself in the Lord, you know, so that when that evil day does come, you are already strengthened in the Lord. Because this is what happens is people, they let themselves go spiritually, they become weak, and the enemy then comes in like a flood when they are have allowed themselves to enter into such a state. And sometimes they just don't make it. They get taken out because they were not preparing prior to the test. Is that making sense? We have to prepare ourselves today for tomorrow. But our nature is such that the one we're born with that is that we just kind of wait till it happens and we try to figure it out. But God raises up prophets. God raises up voices to say, listen up. Pay attention. These things are coming. I warned you about them. Prepare now. Be ready for that day when it comes. Don't wait until the day. It's no different than when God warned them about the coming flood. The voice had gone out. The word had gone out. And most people disregarded it. Except for a few. And the few that did regard the voice of God were mocked and ridiculed and thought they were crazy. It's never rained before. You know, and so it is. We know that we're heading into some very turbulent waters as a nation. And as the world is really all around us, is being shaken right now. And eventually everything is going to be shaken. Amen. The heavens as well. But the good news is that I just saved a bunch of money by switching to Geico. No. That can be edited, yes. We don't have to worry. You know, and I know that we know, okay, a lot of scripture because we read the word. But I want us to take a look back into the word tonight, into the mirror, because we need to stay in the word of God. We need to keep it before us because we can very quickly begin to forget who we are, who God is, what he has said. I don't have one of those photographic memories, but I do have the Holy Spirit. And He helps me. He brings to my remembrance the things that I need. But my responsibility is to put it on the hard drive. Amen? Spend time in the Word. Get the Word in me. And there's a lot I don't know, but what I do know, I'm convinced of, and I'm going to stand on. Amen? So God gives us this foundation. So I want us to take a look at this familiar passage again in Matthew chapter 6, just as a base. Chapter 6 of Matthew. Let's look at verse 25. How many have heard this saying before? The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. So if you are in the will of God, His grace will be sufficient for you there. His grace may not be, and most likely will not be, where He's not leading you. And so when we are self-governed and self-led and self-motivated and selfishly ambitious and, you know, self, when we are not led by the Spirit, then the grace of God is not there. In fact, God's not going to grace us in the area of selfishness, but only in the place where we relinquish control and allow Him to be Lord. That's where grace is at. Grace is in the will of God. So the will of God will never lead you where His grace will not keep you. So if I go off on my own direction and I don't acknowledge God, I can't expect God's grace to be there for me. Because God's grace is in the place where He calls you to be. His grace is in the place where He leads you. When I was in prison, you visited me, you know? When I was hungry, you fed me. Wherever the Lord leads, He also provides. So it's very important that we learn His voice, know His ways, walk in His ways, because in His way is grace. That means God's supernatural provision for us to sustain us there. So let's look at this again. I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That verse in the New Living Translation says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I don't know about you, but I find myself often getting concerned, worrying. I don't like to use the word worry, but, you know, sometimes we catch ourselves. I catch myself worrying sometimes about tomorrow. You watch the news, you see what's going on in the world, and sometimes if we're not careful, we're not guarding ourselves, we can start to believe the report of the world. And we have to understand that, once again, this kingdom that we're in is superior to the kingdom of this world. As a matter of fact, the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. He's coming to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even now, positionally, we are citizens of heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the new birth, into His God's family. So our kingdom is not of this world. It is a superior reality. And God is able to make all grace abound to us. God can supernaturally provide. We're not to worry. If Jesus said, don't worry, then He meant what? Don't worry. Period. So if I catch myself getting worried, I have to repent. In order for me to overcome worry, the first thing I must do is I need to repent of that sin. Because actually, it is a sin to worry. And it's because we're saying that God is not able to take care of me. And yet we look at things in the natural and sometimes we make judgments on that and we say, man, what are we going to do? How are we going to make this meet? We've all done that. We've all been in that place. But I have to really guard against listening to the report of this world and basing my reality on that, because it's not God's reality. It's only what we see, what we feel, what we hear in the natural. But the just shall live by faith. Faith means that I believe God's report, that my God shall supply all my needs. And so let's define what needs are. Well, Jesus said, if you have food and raiment, let us therefore be what? Content. Be content in those things. Well, I don't know about you, but I find it hard to be content with just food and raiment. I like to have my car. I like to be able to go to the store and buy things there. And, you know, we're spoiled in America. We have grown up in this environment of just having it all available so easily. And as a result, it has hurt, I think, the church in a lot of ways, where we have become so complacent. And the pattern of history, you know, and the average life of a nation is 200 years. And America has gone over 200 years, but the average life of a nation is 200 years. And you think about how a nation will maybe start from a place of depravity, of poverty, of desperation. They cry out to God, and God is merciful, and God blesses them, and they come into what's called spiritual renewal or revival. They awake spiritually, and then we're alive, we're on fire for Jesus, you know. And then the next thing is prosperity. We start getting blessed, prosperous, you know. And then this is the greatest test. Prosperity is a greater test than poverty. Because when you have, it's, you know, God's not against prosperity, but there's a danger in it. And so once we become prosperous, the next thing is we're prone to get complacent in our walk. And if we're not careful, we get into apathy, to where we just don't care about anything else, you know, or anybody else, as long as I'm taken care of. And from there, we end up back into spiritual bondage. And that's a cycle of humanity. It's just the way it is. And any nation, Israel, if you look at Israel, that's how it happened to them. They went up and down like a roller coaster. And so God had to spank them and bring them back around. And I think America is getting the spanking. And but God loves America, and God can still bless America and bring it around, but it's going to require, I think, some changes. There's going to be some shifts, and it's going to affect everybody. But we are not to worry about this stuff. Amen. If I find myself worrying, what it means to me is that I'm not in that place of rest with God. I'm functioning out of myself, and I'm trying to be my own savior. Now, God gives us responsibilities in the natural, and we need to be faithful. Everything we do is a spiritual act of worship to God. What we do in the natural, amen, is important. We make right decisions. We use wisdom. God gives strategy, gives wisdom of how to gain wealth, how to take care of things, to take care of your home, how to provide. You know, God wants his people taken care of, just like any good father would want his kids to be taken care of. But if we notice that our kids are getting all the toys and they're being little brats, spoiled brats with all the toys, a good parent's going to say, well, I think I'll take that back for a season here. And if you still don't straighten up, I'll take that toy away too, and that toy. And then we start to feel the sting. But it's not a bad thing. It's the parent loving on the child. I remember having a neighbor back in southern Vermont when I was, Jesus and I were doing the nursing home. And we had a neighbor is actually the administrator's kid. and they had a lot of money. And so they'd buy them all these expensive toys, you know. I had to cut the grass, so I'd be out on the riding lawnmower, and I'd go over and I'd cut their yard too, you know. And man, it was like a minefield of just toys. And one day I hit a hammer out there. I mean, it was just, I had to go through and walk, you know, through there and make sure there's nothing out there. But this kid would go out there with these expensive toys, like motorized little cars and stuff, and with a baseball bat, and just destroying the stuff. You know, he had no appreciation of anything. Everything had been just handed to him, you know. And again, is an example of when we become unthankful, we can often become abusive too. And we can abuse even the things that God gives us as a stewardship. So anyways, the thing is this, is that our source is not the government. Our source is not the employer. Our source is not Wall Street or anything else. Our source is God. And God wants us to totally trust Him no matter what and let go. Let go of these things that would eat at us and cause us to worry. Now, I'm saying this to people who know already. But I'm telling you that I'm speaking from my own personal experience, okay? That I struggle with worry at times. I do. When I get into that, again, the Holy Spirit reminds me that I'm not trusting in Him, in the Lord, but I've shifted the trust away from Him to other sources. And so how do I overcome worry? Well, the first thing we do is we have to repent of it. And the second thing, and most important of all, is prayer. We must pray. And not just ask God for things. But we need to get into the attitude of prayer. We need to get into the place where we are completely trusting God. It's more than just asking God for things, folks. It's about being in an atmosphere of prayer. The Bible calls it the secret place of the Most High. You need to find your rest in God alone. And the world is on drugs, you know, is drunk, is, you know, not only do people go after drugs and alcohol, but they're looking for other ways of escape, such as media, saturating their lives with music and television and distractions so they don't have to think about what's really going on. And I think sometimes I'll stand out here, folks, and you know, we watch TV, and we got to be careful that we don't watch too much of it, okay? But what we want, we try to watch wholesome stuff if we do, something that can teach or build or educate you, you know? But I stand out here sometimes, and I just look around, and sometimes you can see in the windows, there's just every house has got television going. And everybody's kind of in this pseudo-reality. You know, they're in this, it's a fantasy world. And there's so much available to keep you, you know, preoccupied with things that aren't real. So that people are not preparing themselves for what's coming. And we're becoming a slave nation, folks, where we're like the stork with its head in the, or the ostrich that sticks its head in the sand and it's just buried its head in the sand and just hoping that it'll go away. And the church shouldn't know better, and we should stay vigilant and stay alert and stay prayerful and stay in the atmosphere of prayer. And every day walk in the armor of God. Amen. Because you know when you don't have it on. Amen. You're not fully armored. And we think we're doing pretty good. Or listen, we go on what happened last Sunday. You know, but by Monday, maybe midday Monday, you're already leaking out pretty good. And that's when the enemy's coming after you. He's going, whammo, you know. And we are seeing an apostasy. We are seeing many people fall away today. Even people who were once very, what we thought were very strong in the Lord, people that were very strong in the Lord. Preachers are dropping like flies. Just every day they're dropping, falling, leaving the ministry. You know? Can't take the pressure. Well, folks, none of us can take the pressure. It doesn't matter what you do in life on your own. And so what happens is we get into idolatry if we don't find our refuge in God. We look for alternate realities. We look for other options, other ways of feeling good. Take the dope, you know. Take the drink. Go to the psychic, you know, so you can find out what tomorrow brings. Because that's what the main thing is for most of us and what mankind wants to know about the future. And listen to what Jesus says. Take no thought for tomorrow. And there are too many, even Christians, folks, that are so consumed with wanting to know what's going to happen tomorrow that they run over here, they run over there, and they're listening to all these so-called prophets. And I believe there are genuine prophets, but we need to be very careful that we don't just go after whoever seems to have a good answer that we like to hear. Because there are false prophets in our day that are telling people the things they want to hear, and they're flocking after them because, hey, you tell me the stuff I want to hear. Not necessarily what's real, but we don't care because it's just, I want to feel good. It's comfortable there. So take no thought for tomorrow. It has its problems, but, you know, God's going to take care of you today. He says, learn the lesson from, you know, the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. You know, relax. Lean back in his arms and just let go. No matter what happens, God is with us. God is for us. God's going to take us through it. And what's going to happen is we're going to discover the greatest peace is in him anyways. It's not in anything else. Amen. It's not in the temporal things. It's only in him where we find our rest. People are getting into meditation today. People are getting into hypnosis. By the way, I warn you not to let anybody hypnotize you. Never allow anybody to have control of your mind. Only the Holy Spirit. You hear these stories, you know, of people saying, well, I went to positive changes and I quit smoking or I lost weight or whatever. And these are things that people have struggled with all their lives. And they say, well, if I can get a quick fix like that, hey, why not try it out? What they don't understand is that they're subjecting themselves to somebody or something that they have no clue about. And they're basically giving themselves over to be controlled by somebody else. And people are, without even realizing it, even though now they're losing weight and even now they've quit their smoking, now they've actually been programmed and they're being controlled by somebody else. And they don't even realize that they're going on their merry old way and they have no idea that these people are actually now controlling them. And guess what? It won't be just one visit. There'll be other things. And next thing you know, you're going to be coming back to these people and they're going to become your gods. It's demonic, folks. I was noticing on the very lower left corner of that advertisement, they had the Eye of Horus. Did you notice that? And the pyramid on that. And now it's not there. Somebody started whistleblowing, and so they took that off, but they're still doing the positive changes thing. And of course, we all know, you know, that we're not to go to soothsayers, you know, fortune tellers. But people want to know about the future. Why? Because people are worried about the future. People are concerned. We get into fear and then we want to know, well, what's going to happen? But when you're in rest, you say, well, my Father, He's in charge. Amen. He's in charge of everything that's going to go on. He's in charge of tomorrow. And as a matter of fact, I'm not to worry because I belong to God. I'm His property. I don't own me. It's illegal for me to be concerned about these things. We've got to get to the place, folks, where we really listen to Jesus and we learn how to overcome this thing. Repent of it. I can't. Amen. And live a life of prayer. Talk, commune with God. He is your peace. You know this Philippians 4:6. Be anxious or worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's a whole message in itself. It's possible for us to have peace of mind. I talk, you know, with a lot of people, and people are sometimes, you know, they're going through a struggle in their life, and not everything is easy. Sometimes you have to fight to get into rest. Have you noticed that? It's not always easy. Sometimes you have to overcome in a battle before you can enter into rest. Israel had to overcome their enemies in order for them to enter into rest. God gave them the land, but they had to fight for it. And so it is, we have to fight these battles sometimes, but we win, and we have the Lord backing us up, and you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, and God will bring you into rest. But there's going to be a struggle sometimes to get to that place. And this is where sometimes people leave, or they fall away, is they get frustrated or they give up. And sometimes, folks, we're giving up on the brink of a miracle. God's getting ready to move, getting ready to do something, and we throw the towel in. And then we have to go back anyways and repeat the same thing again because we didn't learn it the first time. Because God wants to take us into His rest. But there are going to be enemies to overcome to enter that. In Psalms 34 and verse 4, the psalmist said, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And again, the peace of God is only going to come to us when we're leaning hard upon God. Psalms 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Look at verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Do you understand, folks, that we need to call upon the Lord in righteousness? There are people who call on the Lord, but they are not obedient to the Lord. They're living in open sin. And yet they can be very charismatic, very expressive, very demonstrative. You know, they can dance, they can shout. But folks, we need to call on the Lord in righteousness. Righteous means to be in right standing with God. Right standing with God is only possible through repentance. Repentance means I am done with my way. I am now walking in His way. When I am walking in His way, I am in righteousness. He is my righteousness. When I'm abiding in Him, I'm walking in His way, and I'm in His righteousness. I'm righteous as I abide in Him. I'm not righteous in my own way, but I'm righteous in His way. Does that make sense? Because we can all have our own standard of righteousness. But God has a way for us to walk. He has a path. He's given us His Spirit to direct us and to tell us this is the way, walk in it. And we know if we're listening to Him or not. And so sometimes we decide that we don't want to listen to God, but now we want God to give us favors. And the Lord's ear is open to the cry of who? The righteous, those who are in right standing with Him. But He's not going to listen to people who are in wickedness. And the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So in order to have peace, you must be in right standing with God. This is important for unbelievers to know as well. Amen? There is no peace to the wicked. You know, there are people promising peace and safety. You know, in the world, and we drum for peace, or we sing for peace, or we meditate for peace. But there's no peace to the wicked. There's only peace in the Lord. And in His righteousness we stand, not in our own. And but the Lord hears our cries, and He will answer. My righteousness is Christ. It's not me. I trust in His righteousness. Has not God given us His Spirit? Has He not put His Spirit in our hearts to give us direction? He loves us. He never stops loving us, and He doesn't love you less when you mess up. But the thing is this, is that He's a good Father, and He's not going to bless you when you're being a knucklehead. Think about it. We do the same thing with our children. There are benefits to being good, to obeying your mom, right? Honoring your mom and your dad. There are benefits to that. Doesn't mean that they love you any less, but you're not going to receive the blessing and the favor until you get into compliance with the will of God. See, a lot of Christians don't want necessarily to know or even pursue the will of God. They kind of want their own will, but they want God's blessings. But it's in the will of God where the provision is, where the grace of God is. It's in the place where He directs you. He will keep you in the place where He places you. If you place yourself somewhere that He has not called you to, there's no guarantee you're going to have the provision of grace in that place. Except the grace of Him grabbing the shepherd's crook and pulling you back over, amen, and getting you back in line again. And we all have had that happen before. Thank God for His discipline. You know, so well, King David knew what it was to be hounded by, you know, worry and fear. I mean, he had all kinds of enemies. He had people that were plotting to kill him all the time, you know. And so he had to learn how to find refuge in God. He knew that what he was facing was much bigger than he was, and that he was just not going to be able to go to the psychic connection or meditate for peace or whatever. He had to run to God. He knew God was the only one that's going to help him in his situation. And so there it is. In Psalms 18, King David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." What does he do? He calls on the Lord. What is the enemy? Folks, the enemy can be fear, it can be worry, it can be doubt. Fear of the future. In verse 6, he said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." And this is also messianic, by the way, also referring to our Lord Jesus and his suffering for us on the cross. Sometime take a look at it. And another step to overcoming worry is to discipline your mind. First one is repent from it. Stop it. Make up your mind, I'm not going to go there. Second is what? Pray. And the third one is to discipline your mind. Discipline your mind. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." If we don't discipline our minds, then we end up getting into the wrong place. We start thinking on and eventually speaking on the wrong things. We get into fretting, and fretting can become sinful. You know? And when we're fretting, all we're doing is inviting more trouble. Because the enemy is attracted to stinky thinking, you know. He's called the Lord of what? The flies, of the dunghill. So he's attracted to stinky things. So if our thinking is stinky, it's going to attract the demons. And the more that we think and speak the wrong things, the worse it gets. Because one thing just attracts the next. So we have to change our thinking and change our conversation. Have you discovered that to be true? There is something to positive thinking and positive conversation. You know, it's not the saving agent, but it will certainly bring peace to your heart and to your mind. And it will keep you free from the attacks of the enemy. You see, the enemy is simply looking for someone he can use as a mouthpiece to speak things into the atmosphere so that they have legal access into that place, that realm. It's no different than if we're in here and we get into a conversation that's not good, that's not uplifting, you know, that's not of God, it can actually attract trouble into the sanctuary. You've ever been into churches? You visited a church, you walk in there, it's almost creepy, or just, it feels something is not right. There's no peace in that place. It's because something has gone on there. Things have been spoken in that place that have attracted demons and then have set up camp in that place. And I remember Ray Kirkland talking about this, about the higher decree. And the only thing that's going to cancel out what has been spoken is a higher decree, to speak a blessing. That's why we should bless one another. Amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Bless and not curse. Well, because when we curse, we invite the enemy into the situation. So that's why I believe this sanctuary, even though it's just a building, but it remains a place where there's peace. When people come in, they sense the peace. Why? Because of the thoughts and the conversations that go on in here. That God is blessed. God can inhabit those places of praise. He inhabits praise. And the same thing is true in our own hearts. If we get into the funk of complaining and bellyaching and fretting and complaining about what we don't have, rather than being thankful and blessing God and even the simplicity of the things we have, you know, that creates an atmosphere in your heart. And out of that atmosphere, you're going to speak, amen, either blessing or cursing. But it will also, it can change the atmosphere around you. You walk into homes sometimes where there's a lot of fighting has gone on in there, and you can sense it. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you may walk into a conversation. People are standing around in a group, they're caught, and all of a sudden they're like, oh. But you just walk into it, it's like, ooh, icky. You know, so what just happened here? What was said here? Whatever it wasn't healthy. It wasn't good. Or you can walk into a situation where people are speaking good things and right things in alignment with what God would say, and it's like, that's a good environment. It's a good place to be. This is making sense, right? You guys know this. Yeah. So there is power of life and death in our tongue, in our words. And what we think on will determine what we speak on. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And you know this very well, Isaiah 26:3, I'm almost done. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. There's where it's really at. So another step in overcoming worry is believing, simply believing what God says. The Word. You hear it often, but if I don't agree with what God says is true, then I'm setting myself up for a fall. I have to come into agreement with what the Spirit is saying. In that place is life and peace. So it is, when we hear the truth, we have to receive it. We have to believe it and speak it. When we read, you know, read it out loud as often as you can in your own hearing. God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, you know, and there's life. So also, we are created in His image, and He's given us also the same power to create or destroy with our tongues. You've seen that with children that have been raised in certain environments. If they've been in a nurturing environment, often they will grow up and they will be productive. They'll be good kids, you know. But if they're in negativity, and I can tell you, I remember a nephew that I had. It was a cousin, actually. It was a cousin, Eric, who grew up in a home where his mother yelled and yelled, constantly yelled at the kid. And the kid was just frazzled from being yelled at. You know? Well, now he's just like in and out of jail. You know, it's just his life has been chaotic. But she basically, without realizing it, she didn't mean it, but she was cursing this boy by what she said. And she was destroying his life. And so raise up your children, right? In the fear and admonition of the Lord, we need to be careful, even how we treat each other and how we speak to one another. And we're the same family, amen? And if you do well, I do well, because we're connected. So we want to see the body of Christ healthy, because it affects all of us. You know it. If we're all in a healthy place and we come together, we have a wonderful, beautiful visitation of the Spirit, you know, and there's life in that. But if there's a lot of dysfunction in a fellowship, and I've been in a few, that's also the case. You come into it, it's like it's not healthy, it's not upbeat, it's not going to build. If anything, it destroys. And I have seen, and I was in a church before where it was wonderful, people got along really good, and then one or two people got offended. And they started getting on the bandwagon and started shooting off their mouth and started criticizing and started belly aching and started slamming the pastor. And, you know, and before long, it was like poison that spread throughout the congregation. And I saw it within a matter of 3 or 4 weeks go from a healthy, vibrant church to a completely dysfunctional situation, ending in a very ugly split. See, the power of the tongue. And so we have to change our thinking. We have to think God's thoughts. We have to think on what's pure and true and lovely, of good report, anything praiseworthy. Think on these things. Speak on those things. And keep fear and worry out. Because, again, if we are voicing fear, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, if we speak those things, then you're actually magnifying the worry in your own life. Instead, we need to magnify the Lord, who's bigger than that. All right. Now, I'm not preaching this tonight because somebody here has been doing this. All right. So don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that we are living in very tumultuous days, and a lot of things are happening quickly, and everybody's being affected in some way or another. We're going to be touched. We're going to be affected. So we need to know now how to get into rest and how to build ourselves and prepare ourselves for what's coming, so that we're not going to be shaken like the world is going to be shaken. There's going to have to be stability in God's people, so that when everything is falling down around us, people are going to look for someone who has it together. And the reason we have it together is because we are trusting in Christ alone and not in ourselves. I'm not self-confident. I haven't gotten to some place where I'm like, now I'm doing pretty good. When I start to think I'm doing pretty good, I'm more vulnerable than ever. I have to say, God, I need you every day, every hour. I need you. I'm poor in spirit. I don't have it together, but you complete me. You give me peace. You sustain me. My trust, my faith is totally in you, God. And in that place of weakness, then His strength is made perfect. See, it's the opposite of the world. The world says, esteem yourself, lift yourself up, be somebody, you know. And the kingdom says, humble yourself and God will lift you up and He will keep you up. He will keep you up.